Daniel chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 8. This is God's holy and inspired word. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials or the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. But Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine which they were to drink and kept giving them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Then at the end of the days, which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and out of all of them, not one of them was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, so they entered the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in his realm. And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. This is the word of the Lord. Well, we continue on in the book of Daniel. Some research has actually indicated that up to 50% of professing Christians lose their faith sometime during 4 years of college. 50%. What that means is that half of the kids that grow up in our churches go off to college and lose their faith. College is, in fact, a dangerous place, both morally and spiritually. It's filled with moral and intellectual challenges. And those challenges were actually not unlike the ones faced by Daniel and Mishael and Hananiah and Azariah. Now, there is, of course, one big difference between our kids that go off to college and face those challenges and the four Jewish children, and that is, the big difference is that none of them actually applied to the University of Babylon, nor did they pay exceedingly high tuition to go to the University of Babylon. They were all on exile scholarships. Now, we saw last week that many young men were taken off to Babylon in what was the first phase of the Babylonian destruction of Jerusalem. And Nebuchadnezzar actually just had a very, very simple agenda. There was nothing complex about it. And that is, you take these young Jewish men, you bring them back to Babylon, you put them into a different society, different culture, different environment, and you have basically worldview reprogramming, Babylonian re-education, and Babylonian acculturation. And so the goal behind Nebuchadnezzar's strategy was to get young men, Jewish young men, thinking like Babylonians, because if you could get them to think like Babylonians, then they will naturally live like Babylonians. In fact, Sinclair Ferguson outlines the strategy of the Babylonians like this: isolation, indoctrination, compromise, and then confusion. And so as those young men were deported from their homeland of Judah and then taken to the land of Babylon, the idea was change their thinking, change their behavior, change their loyalties, and change their identity, and they forever belong to Nebuchadnezzar. He was not the last one to come up with that philosophy or approach. So here are these young men, and what would they do? I mean, the temptations for these young men were actually abundant. We should not think of these Jewish young men being taken to Babylon and having them taken to a place that was really scary and oppressive and tyrannical. Instead, we should rather think of it as it more accurately was, and that is, here they were deported to a land in which indulgence and sensuality and no restraints was all around them. They were taken not in chains to be slaves. They were taken to be reprogrammed in a sensual culture. If I'm correct about Psalm 119, and that is that Daniel wrote it, then actually we know that many of Daniel's peers, his fellow exiles, would have assimilated into the new life and the new culture really without hesitation. And that really should not surprise us because, let's face it, out of the 50% that defect once they go to college, is that not exactly what happens? Far away from home, far away from accountability, acculturated, re-educated, and yet Daniel, as he looked at his companions who were less faithful, far less faithful than he could say in Psalm 119, "Burning indignation has seized me because of the wicked." And who were the wicked? Those who forsake your law. There would have been plenty of opportunity to forsake the law. And we see in chapter 1 that very thing. Later in Psalm 119, "You despise all those who stray from your statutes, for they are deceptive and unreliable." 136, "My eyes shed streams of water because they do not keep your law." So out of those exiles that went to Babylon, there were some who remained incredibly faithful, like Daniel and his three friends, and there were others that were just glad to be away from home and be able to participate in whatever sins they wanted. Daniel was different. Daniel was different. We see in verse 8, actually, Daniel's resolve. New American Standard says, "Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself." More literally, the rendering goes, "Daniel resolved in his heart not to defile himself." In other words, there was a determination of will and mind and affections. Daniel, as a young man, remember, 13 to 16 years old, made a determination in his heart that he would not follow down a certain path. There is a myth today. By the way, the idea of adolescence is a relatively recent invention. You had children and you had adults. You had young adults and old adults, but you didn't have this middle category in which kids were kids and adults, but not yet adults. And so what we've done is we've created a category that basically is an excuse for bad behavior. We've basically created an age category where we say these young adults, it's okay if they act stupid and irresponsible like children, because after all, they are still just adolescents. Here's Daniel taken away to a faraway land. No longer is their mom and dad around to see what he's doing. And yet there is a 13, 14, 15, 16-year-old young man. He resolved in his heart that he was not going to defile himself with the king's food. And his resolution was a determination of everything that was in him. Now, what was the issue with the food? Some commentators say Daniel didn't want to defile himself with the food because the food was non-kosher, which would have violated dietary laws. And I would respectfully disagree with that view because notice he does not partake of the king's wine, and wine was nowhere off limits. Wine was not non-kosher under the dietary laws. And then later in the book of Daniel, in chapter 10, Daniel is actually partaking of the food of Babylon later in life. And so the issue was probably not some sort of flagrant defiance of dietary laws. Others have said, well, it was food that was offered up to idols, Babylonian idols, and Daniel didn't want to defile himself like that. Well, the problem is that all of the food would have been offered up to idols, including the vegetables and the wheat and so forth. And so as you look at Daniel's resolve, what we can conclude is there were two things working in his determination. One was just the flat-out resisting of a tempting lifestyle, resisting temptation, but then also maintaining the kind of life that would require conscious dependence upon God. Remember, he is out from underneath the watchful, caring eye of his parents who could lead him and guide him. He is away from his religious roots and heritage. And so he chooses to make a decision that seems relatively minor to us in order to maintain conscious dependence upon God. And so he wanted to resist the sensuous lifestyle, and he wanted to maintain a dependence upon God in the way that he lived. Understand, One of the snares of the enemy is that an introduction into a sensuous and indulgent lifestyle dulls the moral and spiritual senses. There is, without doubt, a downward spiral that takes place when people start to engage in sin, especially sins of sensuality and immorality. And so those sins in particular dull the mind, and they dull the heart in the things of God. And as the heart is dulled in the things of God, then in turn it leads to more sin, which in turn deadens the heart all the more. And so here is Daniel and his three friends plunked right down in the midst of sensuality central, Vanity Fair. They are surrounded on all sides by opportunity to defile themselves, and yet there was a determination to resist and to not give in. And so Daniel could say, for instance, "Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity. Revive me in your ways," Psalm 119:37. Later he would say, "I consider my ways, turned my feet from your testimony. I hastened, I didn't delay to keep your commandments. I've restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. Establish my footsteps in your word, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me." I would to God that our young people would take up these prayers as their own prayers. Daniel said, "Lord, as here I am, and I'm here by your doing, and I pray that you would help me keep a guard over my eyes, a guard over my heart, a guard over my feet, and a guard over my will, so that I stay determined to obey you and to obey you quickly." Because obedience delayed is not obedience. Daniel chose the path also that would keep him consciously dependent, utterly dependent on God himself. In other words, Daniel puts himself in a place, and this is, think about this. Think of our 13 to 16 year olds. Not only is he resolved to actually walk in the ways of righteousness and obedience and to be fighting and resisting a temptation lifestyle, but he also has put himself in the position where he is risking everything so that his life is one of utter and complete dependence upon God. He puts himself in a place so that if God does not act on his behalf, he's a goner. That's a life of faith. To put yourself in the place where God must act. And if he doesn't, you will be hung out to dry. Daniel did it. So Daniel has a request. Now notice, he seeks permission from the commander of the eunuchs. New American Standard consistently translates the word eunuchs as officials. There's disagreement over the nature of the word. We saw that last week. But he goes to the commander of the eunuchs, Ashpenaz, who was in charge of his training. And notice, he's not going to compromise his faith. We know that. He is determined. But what Daniel does is he goes through the proper channels of authority because he realizes that he is actually there under authority by God's hand. And so on the one hand, there is a determination, I am not going to compromise my faith. And on the other hand, he wasn't just some defiant rebel who, when they brought the plate of food, he just kicked it over or threw it back up in the official's face. As good Americans, that's probably what we would have done. Bring the sumptuous food, and actually, let's face it, as good Americans, we would have eaten the sumptuous food. But some of us would have just said, I'm not going to defile myself with that, and just kicked it right out of the hand of the servant. And the reality is that Daniel saw himself as a man under authority. And so he used the proper channels, and notice what happens. He does have favor with Ashpenaz, the chief of the eunuchs, favor and compassion. The eunuch boss was favorably disposed to Daniel, felt compassion on him. We don't know exactly why. Maybe he felt sorry for all of these young kids that were taken from home. But there was obviously something about Daniel that stood out to this guy. And just like Joseph distinguished himself with those who were over him in the book of Genesis, so Daniel distinguishes himself. And the chief of the eunuchs has compassion and is favorable towards him. But he has a fundamental concern, and that is, if I do what you ask me to do and you get skinny because you're not indulging in the king's diet, then the king's going to have my head. I'd like to help you, but I'm not willing to risk my neck for you. I like you, but Nebuchadnezzar has a temper. And if you walk in there looking like, you know, one of these models, we're going to have really serious trouble. So the request was sympathetically denied. And so then what does Daniel do? He doesn't just give up. He doesn't just say, oh, well, I guess I'm supposed to eat the next plate of food and drink all the wine that's brought to me. Rather, what Daniel does is he goes to the superintendent, the one who's under Ashpenaz, and he goes to him actually with a plan. And that plan shows Daniel's wisdom and prudence, even as a young teenager. And he says, here's what I'd like to propose to you. Please put us on the 10-day Yahweh veggie diet. Now, it struck me this week that it's a good thing that Daniel did this, 2,500 years ago. Because if Daniel would have done it today, Zondervan would have then marketed the 10-day Yahweh veggie diet, and it would have been the latest rage for everybody who wanted to gain weight. And so Daniel basically says, let us just eat vegetables, drink water, and then you can compare us with those who are eating at the king's buffet. And notice Daniel's utter confidence. Understand that nutritionally, what he's saying does not make any sense. Okay, I am not about to try the 10-day veggie diet, but I can guarantee you that if I did, I'd be skinnier next week. That's the way it works, right? Daniel's confidence was this. If I honor God, he'll honor me. If I trust him, he'll be faithful to me. And so I can step out, eat vegetables, and drink water for 10 days, and I know, I am confident that at the end of 10 days, we will look better than those who are eating the sumptuous foods of the king's table and drinking his wine. And so Daniel took prudent steps. He was a good witness. He was courteous. And God worked in the situation. You know, there's one thing about Daniel that stands out here to me that seems so diametrically different than most American evangelicals today. And that is that Daniel was, notice, prudent and a good witness and courteous, and God worked through it. Instead, we're normally brash, contentious, argumentative, and yet Daniel demonstrated that the Spirit of God was at work in him. Verses 15 to 16, we could say Daniel got fatter by the grace of God. That sounds strange, doesn't it? At the end of the 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink and kept giving them vegetables. This stuff is like fodder for my imagination, because I imagine the guy kind of bringing in the vegetables kind of in a sneaky way, gives them their vegetables, and Daniel and his four friends gather around that plate of vegetables and they're like, "Oh Lord, we pray that you would dramatically increase the calories and the fat in these vegetables." We pray, Lord. See, we do just the opposite. We go to In-N-Out and we go, "Lord, please don't let this hamburger make me fat. I really want to eat it. But please, and one more piece of cake, Lord. I know that your grace covers a multitude of sins." And so here, Daniel and his friends are saying, "Lord, make us fat, and we're only going to eat our broccoli and cauliflower and carrot sticks." And sure enough, guess what happens? They end up being fatter. NIV says, healthier and better nourished. They were fatter. And they were fairer and fatter. Now remember, this is the day when, a little extra plump made you, attractive. And so I figure I'm exceedingly handsome. And but God's faithfulness to them at the end of 10 days was demonstrated concretely. Daniel put himself in the place where God had to act or else he would be done, and God acted on his behalf. And it was a remarkable thing. God's faithfulness actually frees up the superintendent to give them the vegetable diet permanently, and there they were, faithful to God, determined not to indulge themselves. Staying dependent and staying away from temptation. Verses 17 to 20 actually show us the faithful hand of God. What ends up happening now is in this first chapter, now we start to see what God was doing for these young men. In verse 17, the four youths, God gave them knowledge, intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of dreams and visions. And so here, God gave them academic abilities. They're studying Babylonian literature. They're studying Babylonian religion, philosophy, worldview, all of that. And God actually gives them academic abilities. But I think that what is at play is more than just God made them really smart in all the learning of the Babylonians, but rather God also gave them insight and discernment. And so later in Psalm 119, the psalmist says, "Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation, and I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts." It wasn't just a matter of them acing the tests on Babylonian literature. It was a matter of actually God giving them the kind of insight so that they understood the antithesis. They understood how the world views clash. They had discernment. They didn't just imbibe freely all of the Babylonian garbage. They actually had it go through the filter of God's holy and inspired word. And so as they increased in knowledge, their discernment kept them faithful and true and uncorrupted. And then it says that Daniel was gifted to understand visions and dreams. This is a spiritual gift that goes beyond just simply the academic abilities. And by the way, it would be this very gift that God would use for their deliverance and the preservation of the remnant. God will come through in huge ways. Daniel 3, Daniel 6. But he will also come through in ordinary ways. And those ordinary ways are giving Daniel extraordinary gifts that are used by God to deliver them from their sure destruction, Daniel chapter 2. And so here were these young men excelling. You know, young people, you can go off to university and excel in what's put in front of you. You can excel in Kant and Nietzsche, and you can excel in biology, and you can excel in all of the branches of learning, but unless God actually gives you wisdom and insight, you will buy everything, hook, line, and sinker. But if you have the Word of God as your foundational worldview, you will have discernment and insight that will keep you safe from error. And so here were these young men, remarkable young men. In verses 18 to 20, we have what I could only think of calling Jewish exceptionalism. Graduation day, end of days. They complete their three-year program. And guess who's going to actually conduct their final exams? Nebuchadnezzar himself. Nebuchadnezzar personally gives the final exams to these young men, and they are so outstanding, they're so articulate, they're so smart, they're so educated that they make a huge impact, and the text tells us that there was absolutely no one like them. Outstanding, impressive young men who actually then are brought into the king's own personal service. Don't you think that Christians seriously ought to be the best in whatever field they're in? Christians actually are bound by a work ethic that the worldling is not bound to. And that is, whatever you do it with all of your might, as unto the Lord. And whether it is the mundane, menial tasks of life, that's a calling and that's a vocation. Whether it is being a professor or pouring concrete or anything in between or outside of those things, the reality is that Christians ought to excel in their work. And here was Daniel and his three friends, and they were impressive to Nebuchadnezzar, and they ended up fulfilling the very words that Jeremiah had told the exiles in the Book of Consolation. When God carries you away into exile, you're to build houses, have children, give your children in marriage, plant vineyards, and labor for the welfare of the city that the Lord your God puts you in, for in its welfare is your welfare. And we might think to ourselves, Babylon, you got to be kidding. That was the center of godlessness. It was an awful place. How in the world? And the fact is that those people, those four young men, were exactly where God had put them. The chapter ends, and it indicates actually for us that the book is completed at the end of Daniel's life. Verse 21, Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. And so what this means is that Daniel would actually end up serving from the age of 13 to 16 to his early 80s in Babylon, working for Babylon, being an influence in Babylon for the true God. It also means that he would outlast all of his captors. He would outlast those who had planned evil for him, and he would live a long and prosperous life. And as we read verse 21, you know what I say? I say, thank God for all of those who work in Babylon. Thank God for all of you who work at the University of Nevada at Reno. Thank God for all of you who work in public schools. Thank God for all of you who work in jobs that are not governed and ruled by the godly, but by the godless. God, working for companies whose main objective is just the bottom line. God has you where he has you to serve him in integrity and to be an influence for the true and living God. Do you understand that if every Christian abandoned their post and went and signed up to serve in some ministry, that the world would most certainly and most immediately perish? It is Christians who are woven throughout society, serving in unlikely places that God uses to influence for the kingdom of Christ. And so here was Daniel. Do you think there were times when he thought, you know what, I wish I could just go back home? He would have actually had opportunity, but you know what? In those over 70 years of service, he stayed right where God had him. As we consider Daniel's resolve, we need to make a few points of application. And the first is this: Daniel's resolve did not actually grow out of thin air once he set foot in Babylon. It did not happen that way. Do you know if you take that 13 to 16 year period and go back from 605 when he would have been initially deported, that actually puts Daniel being born during the reign of King Josiah. And it is during the reign of King Josiah that there's actually revival going on in Jerusalem and in Judah. He's born during a time in which there was enthusiasm over God's word. And the reality is that when little Daniel came into this world, his parents gave him the name, God is my judge. Rodney Stortz, who's a pastor, is with the Lord now. He says, we really don't know anything about Daniel's parents except that they named him God is my judge. That gives us a small glimpse as to the high view of God that they had and which they passed on to their son Daniel. It was as if his parents said to him, you will not always have to give an account to us, but one day you will give an account to our great God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. He's watching over you, Daniel, always. He knows what you think. He sees what you do. He alone is your judge. So watch your life and your doctrine closely. Some of you young people, you've been raised in faithful Christian homes. Your parents aren't perfect, but they've done their best under God to raise you in a way so that you would honor Christ and live according to the truth. And the reality is at the end of the day, you will be accountable to one, and that is to God himself. Daniel took that so seriously that it governed his life. Daniel's spiritual life in Babylon, remember, he's taken away from the temple. He's taken away from all of the ordinary Jewish means of grace. And it is his spiritual life in Babylon, which is marked by a word-centered walk with God, I believe expressed in Psalm 119. So Daniel was a person who was continually engaged in meditation and obedience and prayer for strength and a revived life. And so he could say, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. Thy word I have hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. There was a determination that he was going to walk in the ways of the Lord, even if that meant everybody else was walking in the opposite direction. And it was that determination that was the fruit of his parents' raising. Daniel also chose his friends carefully. His companions, understand this, his companions were absolutely vital in his resolve to walk in God's ways. Absolutely critical. He could say in Psalm 119:63, I'm a companion of all those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. Also, what you see in Psalm 119 is a consciousness that he is an example to others who fear God. Young people, listen carefully. There is no way that you will maintain your resolve to walk with God if you are making friends of people who are not friends with God. Bad company corrupts good morals. The people that you walk with, you will be soon walking like them. You cannot say, young person, this actually is just a matter of self-deceit in your own heart. When you say to yourself, well, you know what? I need to hang out with those people because they don't know Christ. They need Christ. I need to be around them so I can be a light to them. Here is something you need to remember. There is a simple law of nature that's called entropy. And that is, it's easier to pull somebody down than to pull somebody up. You say, well, what about my friends? What about your soul? Do you think that those friends who hate God and who live a kind of life that is completely inconsistent with the Word of God, do you think they have your good at heart? Do they want to see you excel in the things of God? And the answer is no. There is actually a wicked, carnal, demonic delight in being able to drag down those who make a profession of faith. Watch your friends. It was Daniel's connection to those three friends that was a lifeline to him that sustained his resolve. And then God's faithfulness. Daniel actually saw God's faithfulness in the midst of his affliction. He knew he wasn't in Babylon by accident. He was there by the faithful hand of God. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. He never lost sight of the fact that the circumstances that he was in were actually ordained by the hand of a sovereign God. But Daniel also saw God's faithfulness as so sure, as so certain, that he was willing to take big risks and know that God would see him through. Do you know that when we look at making a potential stepping out in faith in which we would depend upon God, and we say, but what if this happens? At that very moment, we've been overcome with unbelief. The life of faith is a life of taking risks with the God who does not risk anything. The life of faith is the life of actually doing bold things for God, putting yourself in a place in which he must act. And so you might think to yourself, well, you know, I don't know if I can actually say something to these people about Christ, or I don't know if I should stand up and say something in class. I mean, what happens if this occurs? What happens if that occurs? I can't really take a stand here. The minute that you start thinking like that, you're no longer trafficking in the confidence of God's faithfulness. You're trafficking in your own faithlessness. And so for Christ's sake, be bold. He will be faithful to you. God honors those who honor him. And Daniel was willing to live and, if necessary, die by that principle. There's something else that stands out here. And that is, there are no small decisions. Who cares what Daniel ate? Daniel cared because he knew God cared. There are no small decisions. And the reason that is true is because to capitulate and compromise in a small decision is to set yourself up to compromise in a big decision. Who are the people who stand firm in their purpose and resolution of heart when the big decisions and temptations come their way? They are the ones who have made wise little decisions and have stood firm in the little things. Small food decision would pave the way for greater faithfulness in chapter 3, chapter 5, chapter 6, when much, much more was at stake. Young people, right now, you are surrounded by all kinds of, quote, little decisions, and some of you are making really, really bad choices. Do you know all you're doing? And you might think to yourself, it's no big deal. It's no big deal. I would never go this far. I would never go this far. If you make bad decisions in the so-called little decisions, you are simply setting yourself up to make fatal decisions when it really, really counts. And so the little ones count now, and they count for later. Daniel was able to stand resolved in the little things and in the big things. And so young people and old people, I mean everyone in here, are you a man or woman of resolve in the things that really matter? The reality is that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be the kind of person who is so utterly resolved because you've banked your hope on a God who is utterly faithful. He is faithful. He will bring it to pass. Your faithfulness is utterly and completely dependent upon a God who keeps his promises every single time. Because God is faithful and always faithful to his own, you can be faithful and be a person of resolve and determination and fight temptation and live a life of dependence upon the God who never lies. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Daniel and his three friends, and we pray that you would use them to point us to you. And Father, we pray especially for our young people this morning. We pray that you'd help them to be young men and women of resolve. Help them to bank their hope on you and to take risks because you're faithful, to put themselves out for your name's sake, knowing that you'll never let them down. Father, we pray for this next generation. We pray this next generation would not be 50% lost to the world because of re-education and acculturation. But we pray that you would raise up a mighty generation of young men and women who are fearless followers of King Jesus. We ask it in his blessed name. Amen.